When we come and start talking about a man called Abraham, we're talking about a man who had walked with God for many, many years by this time in his life. You might remember that he had Isaac when he was 100, and Isaac is now a teenager. So here was a man who knew God and had a closeness in his walk with God. And strange as it may seem to us to realize, but Abraham and God were related together as friends. A king, much later on, Jehoshaphat, crying out to God for help, cried out on the basis that God would help them because of your friend, Abraham. Isn't that amazing that God would call a man his friend? Of course, even more amazing is that God would say to us, I am your father. And that Jesus would say to us, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Friends of God. We can only guess at the huge amount of trust that existed between Abraham and God, the trust that Abraham had in God. And it is this trust that comes to the fore in that story we read from Genesis chapter 22 this morning. It's a familiar story, isn't it? I guess it's one of the stories that worries a lot of us, because we kind of put ourselves in Abraham's position. We think, well, I'm not sure that I would have did what Abraham did. It's a story which has a huge amount of emotional content in it. Look with me at Genesis chapter 22 and verses 1 to 2. If you've got your Bible with you this morning, you're going to be using them well. So make sure you get fingers enough to go in all the passages. But Genesis 22, 1 to 2 is where we begin. And some time later, God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, here I am, Abraham replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. A burnt offering was a particular offering where the worshipper would lay his hand upon the offering first, so that the sins of the worshipper would go onto the offering, and then the offering was sacrificed in place of the sinner. It comes out very important later on. But the one thing I want you to notice as we read those verses is an emphasis that is there. It comes out quite strongly in our Bible, comes out even more in the Hebrew reading. The emphasis is this, where God says to Abraham, take your son, then repeats himself, take your only son, take your much loved son, take Isaac. See the emphasis coming through, can't you? Your son, your only son, your much loved son. See, God is saying, and let me remind you that God is saying to his friend, I know what Isaac means to you. I know he's your son, but I know he's your only son, and I know you love him very much. I also know that the promises that relate to the extension of your family, which will bless the whole world, actually come down through Isaac. I know all that. Yet, I want you to take him to the area of Moriah, to a place I will show you. There I want you to sacrifice him as a burnt offering. It's interesting to note how speedy Abraham responds to that. You notice in verse 3, early on the next morning. Not after a week of thinking it through, not after a time of arguing with God, but early on the next morning, Abraham starts the journey that would take him to Moriah. And I see Abraham's speedy response as the response of one who knows that God has carefully thought through the request that he is making. As one who knows that God realizes the preciousness of Isaac. Not just to Abraham, but to the whole of God's plan for a people. And I also see it as one who knows that for God, nothing is impossible. And that God will somehow safeguard Isaac through this, even if he has to bring him back from the dead to do so. You see, Abraham knew that his friend would not let him down. So we read in the book of Hebrews, right in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter, these amazing words about Abraham's faith. In that chapter where it talks about the faith of so many people, Abraham's faith stands out, I think, as a pinnacle step of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 17 and 19. Not the easiest book to find is Hebrews in the New Testament. Rather like some of the ones we've been looking at in the Old Testament recently. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. See that again, that emphasis? Even though God has said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. God could do anything. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. You see, when Abraham had Isaac trussed up on the altar and he had his knife in his hand raised, he expected to slaughter Isaac as a sacrifice. He expected to go through with it. See, in his age and in the culture, it was not an unusual occurrence. Remember, at this time, there was no Jewish religion as such. Abraham was the first. After Noah, it seemed that the whole population of the land had basically got very much away from the worship of the true God, and people began to worship a lot of other gods. Abraham himself came from a city, Ur, which worshipped the moon god. Many of these other gods seemed to demand human sacrifice. It was just part of it. You didn't question it. It was just one of those things. So people were familiar with gods who demanded human sacrifice as their right. And people would sacrifice their children to the gods, often their firstborn, in order to appease the anger of their god. If they felt that there had been disaster upon disaster coming upon them or upon their village, then they said that, well, then that God wants a particular person to be sacrificed, and someone was found, and they were. Or sometimes they would do it if they wanted to try to get their God to give them a special blessing, or to safeguard their property or their homes or their crops. And they felt this was the only way. It sounds barbaric, and in fact it is. But that was just one of the things that went on. Well, Abraham knew that his God was not angry with him. He knew that. And he also knew that the Lord needed no inducements on his part to keep Abraham safe. Why? God had made promises to him. He had made covenants with him that were binding. So I believe that Abraham reasoned, well, if God wants me to sacrifice Isaac, it must simply be so he can reverse the process somehow and bring him back to life. And that would be a marvellous and wonderful thing. That was the trust. You see, God was his friend. We, of course, know the story. We know from Genesis 22 that God intervened before the sacrifice took place. And in Genesis 22:11, we hear the angel calling out to Abraham, "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." So why did God put his friend Abraham through this experience? Let me suggest you two reasons. Because of what God will one day do for all mankind on a cross called Calvary. You see, the sacrifice that God stopped Abraham from offering would be one himself, one that he himself would one day make for you and me. Interesting to realize that on those same mountains, that same range, many centuries later, that Jesus Christ, God's own son, will be crucified, isn't it? Do you notice that God said to Abraham, take him to the region of Moriah, to the place that I will show you? The author in Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, tells us that that place was Jerusalem, was the mount where the temple was built. In fact, if you go to that temple mount today, you will find there that there's a mosque called the Dome of the Rock, very famous mosque. And I'm told that if you go in that mosque, you will find that there is an outcrop of rock which is still there. And they will point you to that because, of course, they believe in Abraham and Isaac. They will say, there's the spot where Abraham offered Isaac up. I doubt you went in there when you went to... No. Just as well, there. But isn't it interesting that there in that same place, God already knew that his son would one day die for us. Think again of the way that God described this relationship between Abraham and Isaac. In verse 2, we notice it was your son, your only son, the son whom you love. In verse 12, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. A little bit further down, verse 16. And the Lord said, I swear by myself that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. It's an obvious emphasis, isn't it? Then, of course, when we move from there into the New Testament, we find the same sort of emphasis about someone else. In 1 John, right at the end in the letters of John, or you come to Jude and Revelation, 1 John and chapter 4. 1 John 4 and verse 9. I said you'll be going through the Bible a bit today, so make sure you know where you're heading. 1 John chapter 4 verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then go to Matthew 17 and verse 5. And here we have the story of the Transfiguration. And of course, in the Transfiguration, there was that voice that came from heaven, the voice of God. And this is what God said in Matthew 17 and verse 5. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased, listen to him. And of course, we think of that very famous verse, don't we? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his begotten son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish. The ram sacrificed that day, the burnt offering, the one that the sin of the offerer would be put on before it was sacrificed, in place of Isaac, pointed to the one who was to come in place of us, the one who we would put our sins upon, the Lamb of God, John the Baptist says, who takes away the sin of the world. Earlier on in the story of Abraham and Isaac, when they were both climbing together after leaving the servants and going up the mount, Isaac asked Abraham about the sacrifice. And Abraham turns to him and he answered him in verse 8 of Genesis 22. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. The Hebrew is a wonderful language, and the Hebrew actually can also say God will provide himself as the lamb for the burnt offering. And of course we read in the New Testament that's exactly what God did. Hebrews chapter 9. Back into the New Testament with me to Hebrews. We were there a little bit before. And reading in chapter 9, verses 26, the second part of 26 through to 28. Hebrews 9:26. But now Christ has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So it points very much to what was to happen later. But God also put Abraham through this testing experience because of what Abraham would learn about the God who he trusted in. You know, God is delighted when we learn something new about him, something new about the way he cares for us. It's not necessarily always new in the sense we didn't know it before, but new in the sense of a rediscovery of something we always knew, that suddenly it comes to us with a freshness, a deeper appreciation and understanding. Ever happened to you? You know, you've known something so sure, and perhaps you've trusted God and it's come to pass, and you felt a whelming up of joy inside because you knew. I've been quite anxious as we've got closer to when we go off to Malaysia, that we hadn't last Sunday been given a church that we would be ministering in, and I was getting quite a little anxious about that, and I kept saying the Lord will provide, and this week the Lord did provide. We now have a church. It's called the Praise Centre, the Baptist Praise Centre, I believe, is the name of the church, which is exciting. But you know, when I heard that, I just felt such joy. It's amazing, isn't it? And that's what I mean by re-understanding. I wonder what new thing the Lord has shown you about himself, or old thing he just reiterated later. Well, that's what happened here for Abraham. He knew in his heart that God was trustworthy. He would never have gone up that mount if he hadn't, would he? He knew that God had everything in control. On the way up the mountain, he and Isaac had left the servants behind, and Abraham had said to them as they did so, we're going and we both will come back to you. And when Isaac asked about the sacrifice, Abraham had replied with confidence, the Lord will provide. And he meant that. But you know, when he saw that ram in that bush and knew what it meant, oh wow, that was different. He recognized with great joy. What did he recognize? He recognized, as he said himself, Jehovah, the Lord, Jireh, provides. The Lord provides, or the Lord is my provider. And indeed, in verse 14 of 22, we find Abraham saying, so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Abraham's life continued after this. I was getting old, so it didn't go on that much longer, but he went on for a fair bit. Different things happened. You know, you read the story. He had his sad times, as we all do. He had his very happy times. But I believe that his life was enhanced with this lesson about the Lord, who he knew to be
Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. It changed. He had this fuller understanding of that. You know, it's nearly Christmas, as David has rightly been showing us this morning. Christmas is a time for us who believe in Jesus when we celebrate the fact that the Lord has provided for us a Saviour. One who, in becoming a man, was able to take our sins upon himself. As the angel proclaimed to those shepherds, "Behold, I bring you a message of great joy. Unto you this day is born in the city of Bethlehem a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." God's provision for you, he said, unto you is born. And the Lord still gives the same message, unto you and you and you, unto me is born this day a Saviour. God's provision for us. Isn't that fantastic? I wonder if you've taken that provision right into your heart, into your life, and said, "I want that. I want the Lord to be my Saviour. And I accept him as such." And if you have done that, and most of us have, then you know, Christmas is the sign to you that Jehovah Jireh is your God. Romans 8, 31 to 32 says this. We've given our Bibles a bit of a workout this morning. We're coming nearly to the end, but Romans 8, 31 to 32. Paul writes, and they are again familiar verses. "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" All things that we need to live for Jesus Christ, to grow in him and to exist eternally in the kingdom. That's what it means by all things there. God, who did not spare his own son, but actually sent him in the world to be our sacrifice, surely he will provide all the other things that we need. The Message I looked at puts it like this, the paraphrase. So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? You know, Christmas reminds us strongly that our God provides. He loves us. He knows us. He listens to your prayers. For he cares about the deep things that you care about. He is your Father. He is your friend. He is Jehovah. He is Jehovah Jireh. So what is the agony of your heart this morning? What is it that causes you such fear today? What have you taken so often to God and yet found yourself taking back afterwards? The word of God to you today is simply this: Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah will provide. Christ's birth, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection confirms it. God your Father calls you to accept it. And he, by his Spirit, will empower you to live by it. His glory.